Good morning. We're getting ready for our hymn sing, so I'll give you a minute or so to search your hymnals and find that favorite hymn. Good morning. I think I just heard our first number that we're going to do. Did I hear 367?
Yes.
All right. We're going to start our hymn sing with number 367. And that is Victory. Oh, wait. No, 70. Let's go. He touched me. Yes, he touched me. And we'll do verses 1 and 2. That was a wonderful old hymn. Yes, another one? That one's real close by. Number 368, I heard, right across the page. 368, verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Next selection, 348. I hear 348, 348, softly and tenderly versus David?
1 and 4.
1 and 4 from 348. Time for another one. Yes, Susan?
89.
Okay. 89 verses 1 and 4. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. 89. Much for joining us in our hymn sing, and we will now continue with our worship. Thank you, Colleen. You always choose such beautiful selections. Thank you. Good morning and welcome. Welcome to the United Methodist Church of Yucaipa, the House of Faith. We're happy to see our members and our frequent visitors and our new visitors. Welcome, welcome to all of you. There are pew pads in the at one end of each pew somewhere, a red little book. We ask you to please sign in so that we know who is here. And then visitors, if you would like to be contacted, please include a phone number or an address. Thank you. There's also prayer cards that you can fill out your joys and concerns on if you wish not to share them on the mic, or both, and place them in the offering plate at the end of the service while you exit. And of course, we invite everyone to join us across the hall for fellowship and coffee and snacks in the right through the breezeway there. All right. And it's time for our announcements. And of course, we have our April happy birthday slide there again. And we wish all those folks a happy birthday month. I think that's how it should be celebrated anyway. And Deb has an announcement she would like to add some more to about The Chosen.
Good morning, everybody. You don't have to spin around. I'm just here in the back. But I wanted to invite you all to come to The Chosen today. We're going to be showing one episode a week and on the big screen in Fellowship Hall. It's a beautiful 30-foot screen with surround sound, and it looks amazing in there. And I also wanted to say that The Chosen isn't just another movie thing about the Bible stories. This is done in the genre of a historical novel. So it builds all of the backstories, and it lets you really understand what life was like for the Israelites in Roman times, for the Jewish people. And it's just really, really well done. So I encourage you to come and watch it and stay afterwards and discuss it and talk about what you saw or what you didn't understand or anything. But today we are also offering a free soup and bread lunch with it. We'll be opening up the kitchens. You can grab a bowl of soup or two and some bread, and then you can sit and watch The Chosen while you eat. So please come. If any time you miss one of The Chosen episodes here on the big screen, you can always catch it up because it's on Netflix and other streaming venues, but it's really, really good on the big screen. So I encourage you all to come and experience this. Thank you.
Thanks, Deb. A reminder that the pastor is organizing lunches, and this month, Wednesday, April 19th at noon at Legend 8 in Calamasa, $15 a person, but you need to sign up today if you would like to come, and there's information in the fellowship hall or at the back of the church. Susan has a clipboard back there, and of course, if you need transportation, you can make a note of that on the sign-up sheet. And our free Saturday movie, May 6th at 11, is 80 for Brady. And some of you probably saw advertisements about that. This is going to be shown in Faith Theater 2. And I think that was the last announcement. All right. Please stand as you're able then and join me in the call to worship. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him, His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And our first hymn today is Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, number 64 in your hymnal. Thank you. today we'll just do. Okay, and we're going to sing the last verse. Here we go, verse 4. Have a seat. Please wish all of our fellow churchgoers here peace and greetings from each other. Hi. Peace be with you. Thank you, everyone. Deb's already with the microphone for anyone who has a joy or concern to share. Just raise your hand.
I have a joy. It's not raining, and it's warm, and it's beautiful outside, and we have lots of soup for lunch, so I'm excited.
While Deb is walking, I'll go ahead and share for Mark and I. A joy and still a concern, his sister-in-law, Shirley, is doing better. We asked for prayers a few weeks ago because she'd fallen and had cracked vertebrae in her neck. And so she did have surgery. I think Todd said 3 screws in the back of her neck. But we got a phone call, FaceTime from him the other day, and we're actually able to see her and talk to her. She's at home. So thank you for your prayers for Shirley. And we ask that you continue to pray that she heals. Thank you.
And if you're on the prayer chain, you saw that Lorena also fell and is having back pain. So please pray for Lorena and keep her in your prayers. Anyone else in the sanctuary?
This is Susan, and I would ask prayers for my friend Angela, who has cancer, and she was to go on last Friday for her surgery to remove, and instead they sent her home, and so we need her prayers.
Thank you. If there's anyone on Zoom, please raise your hand.
Thank you, everyone. If you'll now please join in the unison prayer, and it's in the bulletin and on the screen. Gracious God, you meet us in unexpected places and surprise us with the abundance and graciousness of your love. Feed us by your word and fill us with your spirit so that we may follow you this day and always, through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
As we continue in our time of prayer, this is the time that there are moments of silence that you offer your own prayers. Gracious God, the God of the empty tomb and of our empty hearts, When we are afraid to speak our faith in the world, forgive us and help us to find our voice. When we are afraid to forgive and to love again, forgive us and give us the power to forgive. When we are afraid to stand up to misguided authority, have us join with the weak to make us all strong. We know that Christ comes with healing light into our locked places and our shadowy hurts, resurrecting our spirits and breathing into us a new life. As God's own forgiven people, guide us to bring peace, forgiveness, and a new life to our world around us. God of the resurrection, you opened the tomb, and you invite us to sing and dance in the new life you gave us. In Jesus Christ, whose wounds are not erased, but glorified in resurrection, touch our wounds, that they too may be transformed into channels of healing for others. As Christ asked Peter to follow him again and feed his sheep, ask each one of us again to follow you and know your sheep as you know them. And now may we together offer the prayer that you taught your disciples so long ago to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now time for Young at Heart.
Today's story is, this story is not about a kitten. Written by Randall DeSieve, illustrated by Carson Ellis. This story is not about a kitten. A kitten hungry and dirty, scared and alone, meowing sadly, needing a home. This story is not about the dog, who stopped when it heard the kitten, hungry and dirty, scared and alone, meowing sadly, needing a home. This story is not about the dog's people who listened, or the dog who stopped when it heard the kitten, hungry and dirty, scared and alone, meowing sadly, needing a home. This story is not about the woman who held the dog, or the dog's people who listened, or the dog who stopped when it heard the kitten, hungry and dirty, scared and alone, meowing sadly, needing a home. This story is not about the twins who brought a box, or the woman who held the dog for the dog's people who listened, or the dog who stopped when it heard the kitten, hungry and dirty, scared and alone, meowing sadly, needing a home. This story is not about the man drinking tea, who offered some milk, or the twins who brought a box, or the woman who held the dog who stopped, or the dog's people who listened, and quietly, carefully, coaxed the kitten, who clawed and hissed and fought a big fight, until, we'll call her Amber, everyone agreed, but who could take her home? The landlord says no pets. We're moving. I'm allergic. Could we? This story is not about the child who asked, could we? Or the man who offered some milk, or the twins who brought a box, or the woman who held the dog, or the dog's people who listened, or the dog who stopped when it heard the kitten, now full-bellied and clean, no longer alone, purring happily, home. This story is about the stopping and listening, the holding and bringing, the offering and asking, and working together it takes sometimes to get there. Amber is the sweetest. Can I visit her every day? Yep. Achoo! Gesundheit. What a happy little buddy she is. I can't believe you two live next door this whole time and we've never met. More lemonade? Yes. Yes. See? May we all give whatever it takes. Work together. Be a neighborhood. Be a family. And cooperate. To build God's kingdom here on earth. Amen.
Please join in our next hymn, number 451, Be Thou My Vision, verses 1 through 3. Our scripture reading today comes from sections in John from chapters 20 and 21. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. Suddenly, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the same disciple who was eyewitness to all these things and wrote them down. And we all know that this eyewitness account is reliable and accurate. There are so many other things Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my friends. It's good to be with you here today. It is the second Sunday of Eastertide, so we are still celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Our story this morning from Scripture opens up with the disciples gathered together. They've had a very rough time for the past 7 days or so. Their life with Jesus has been overwhelming. The tension-filled, emotional high of their entry into Jerusalem then was followed by extraordinary events in the temple, a Passover meal unlike any other, an intense experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, an unexpected betrayal, an armed arrest, a series of denials, a mock trial, a jeering mob, and a gory execution. Surely in the hours following Jesus' death, the disciples were shocked, crushed, distressed, and, well, just plain numb to their very core. The human spirit can only take so much. Then came the events that caused another emotional overload altogether. News of the empty tomb and resurrection appearances that had to be seen to be believed. These events not only would overwhelm and change the lives of the disciples forever, these events changed the entire world forever. Our scripture this morning offers us insights, flashbacks, clarifications, and reminders of significant events that they shared together while following their teacher, Jesus. Friends, will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, I open my heart to your Spirit so Jesus may take the words from my mouth and heart to be acceptable to you as I share them with these friends today. Amen. First, we have to do a clarification. John, the beloved disciple, wrote chapters 1 through 20, ending with a verse that tells us why he wrote the book. According to most biblical scholars, the author of Jesus and John's followers likely wrote chapter 21. So I've given a comparison for you just a little bit to get us started into what the differences are. So Deb, can you show us? Oh, it's already up. John's second-to-last verse, 20:30, and the unknown author's second to last verse. We have Jesus performing many miracles. They're not recorded. And the unknown author says, this is the disciple who testified and wrote them all down. Our second slide. John's last verse gives us the absolute reason why he wrote the book and ended it this way. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then the last verse from the unknown author, 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world wouldn't have enough room for all of the books that would be written about him. What is missing is the reason why John wrote the book, so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So the literary syntax, the writing style, and the theological imagery is very familiar to John's, but it is not written by John. John wrote his last verse to dramatically signify just who Jesus was to them, and ultimately to us. The author of chapter 21 doesn't give us any of that. Instead, we get that the source was reliable, accurate, and that there are so many other stories that they can't be contained or displayed. It's a little bit of hyperbole here. However, an indication that we might want to take away from this is that the Gospels have given us a selection of Jesus' work in his 3 years of ministry. It may not be a completed, documented record of all that Christ did while here. That being said, the second author wanted to reiterate and remind us of some key important events and lessons that he thought they were so important that they shouldn't be left out. Thus, he wrote an epilogue. This story is only recorded in John and not in any of the other Gospels. There seems to be two significant stories and two substantial words that we need to explore much deeper this morning. One, the abundance of fish following with Jesus feeding the disciples. Two, the interchange between Jesus and Peter. And lastly, John's final words from Jesus to the disciples, follow me. The first, I believe, is of significance because Jesus meets the disciples out in the open. If you remember, he's appeared to them twice in a closed, locked room, a room where they were most likely hiding and afraid of the Roman Empire, the same who tried and crucified Jesus, and they believed they were next because they were Jesus' disciples. Disciples were alone, scared, disillusioned, and probably many other words that would describe their emotional state at this point. They did what any of us might do. They went back to the comfortable life that they knew before Jesus. If for no other reason, they knew what to do. I'm going fishing. Well, we'll go with you. The metaphor of fishing for people is not lost here, is what Jesus called them to do at the beginning of his ministry. But in this instance, they were just going fishing, a familiar, safe, and a calm thing to do. And it is there where Jesus meets them, out in the open, where they can be seen and found. Our author wanted to make the point that the third time he meets the disciples after his resurrection, they are out and about and not hiding in fear. In times of profound grief, tragedy, and unfathomable events, we too often go back to the familiar. We go back to the place before it happened. We know what to do. We know how to feel, and we know how to cope. They were doing what most of us do. We go back to the familiar, the mundane, and the secure. And this is a key point. They went back to the comfortable. They knew how to fish. While fishing, Jesus appears on the shore saying, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No," was their reply. "Can't you just feel their pain right now?" They were overwhelmed. They decided to do something was familiar, and even that failed them in the moment. And then again, the voice, "Cast your nets over the right side of the boat and see if there's any fish there." They did, and guess what? Their nets were filled to overflowing, 153 fish to be exact. In every translation of the passage that I explored, this number appeared every single time, 153. Why 153? Is it significant theologically? Curiously, I could not find any answer to that question. Other than the point was, they had none. With Jesus' guidance, they now have a lot. Just like the stories in Jesus' ministry. The beloved disciple then says to Peter, "Hey, it's the Lord!" Peter, who is likely stripped to his loincloth because he's working the nets, immediately puts on an outer garment and jumps into the sea while the others haul in the boat and the 153 fish. The writer, who would not be a stranger to the beginning of Genesis, may be alluding to Adam's hiding from God in the garden in Genesis 3. If so, Peter does not hide any longer his shame of denying Christ, but leaps towards the risen Lord in joy. When the rest of the disciples arrived on the shore, Jesus had a fire started and was cooking bread and fish. He asked them to bring more fish from their nets and then said, "Come and have breakfast." They didn't have to ask. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them. And then he did the same with the fish. In early Christian iconography, it tended to picture the Eucharist with images of bread and fish rather than bread and wine. So whatever the precise symbolism here is that's being illustrated, this is a sacred meal in which Jesus feeds his disciples. In the midst of their labor, Jesus calls them and feeds them. And so with us, in the midst of our labor of serving, Jesus calls and feeds us. The food is the Eucharist. The meal is the banquet in God's heaven. The fish we eat are gathered from our own labor, but it has been given by God. The second story is an interchange between Jesus and Peter. This story is a call to Peter to love and to feed and to care for the followers of Jesus. Its threefold repetition reminds us of Peter's threefold denial. Nearly every scholar, commentator, and reader has seen this part of the story as a combination of rehabilitation of Peter, an installment as Peter as the leader of the new community. The story builds upon the classic John notions of love. The followers of Jesus love Jesus by loving each other. Puzzling, though, is the peculiar phrasing of Jesus' first question to Peter. "Do you love me more than these?" This is probably more an indication of passion rather than a ranking of love. In the end, perhaps the risen Lord offers the Peter in each one of us still another way to recognize and encounter God in our day-to-day busy lives. As the Lord tells the impetuous and the active disciple three times to feed his sheep, using the words, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, and again, feed my sheep." To be sure, the threefold repetition of the question suggests that Jesus is testing the depths of Peter's conviction. While that threefold structure may play off of Peter's denial in John 18, the content of the question echoes the love command of Jesus' final discourse to his disciples. Moreover, Jesus' response to Peter, "to feed my sheep," reaches back even earlier in the gospel to Jesus' assertion is, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." If Peter is being called to leadership in this passage, he is also being told that he must be ready to alter all that he knows and loves to get to know Jesus' sheep in the same way that Christ knew them. This gospel passage gives us some guidance in surviving and even overcoming circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. Reclining at the knee of Jesus in prayer, it sharpens our spiritual vision and helps to recognize the nurturing presence of the Lord, even in our most routine and familiar circumstances of our ever-busy lives. John's final words of Jesus, "Follow me." Another reminder that this is how the disciples began their journey with Jesus. They were fishing. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." They immediately left their nets and followed. But somehow this "follow me" feels very different. The first time, it was a call to an adventure, a call to be fishers of people, a a call to be a disciple of Jesus. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, often bumbling about, trying to figure out what this new profession of discipleship was all about, much like all of us. And in the final week, all of that adventure turned to tragedy, to joy, to despair, to hopefulness, to sacrifice, to denial, and ultimately, to love. This final follow me feels much more like follow me, be me, shepherd my sheep, take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, be my hands and feet for the rest of the life that God has given you. Follow me, be me, get to know my sheep as I know them. This is different. This call to follow me knows where it might end. They witnessed what happened to Jesus. So this call of follow me is a clear indication of knowing what might happen if they accept this invitation to follow. Peter is even given a hint, a prediction of his violent end. So yes, this following is different. It is going all in, knowing that there will be pain, suffering, drama, hopefulness, and sometimes even the love of Christ that was patterned for them offers little security. But accepting that final call of follow me takes on a renewed sense of Christ's love, and it continues. We cannot reduce Christ and the wonders of his ministry to just a story that occurred in the past. Not to leave the gospel in a time and a place long ago and far away, and it belongs to somebody else. This passage returns us to the dynamic resilience and the vitality of God's word and of God's love for all. It affirms the story of Christ's earthly ministry. It awakens memories of the darkness of our hunger, the darkness of our failure to recognize Christ, the darkness of possibly our denial of Christ. But at the same time, it immediately reminds us that none of this darkness has ever overcome the light. For this, the risen Lord still calls, still feeds, still empowers even the doubters and the deniers that are around us for his ministry. So what does this mean for us? Well, I'm going to encourage each one of you to find out what the second follow me means for you. I, for one, know and feel what that second follow me looks like. Here is a very small part of my sacred personal story to illustrate. When I was a young girl and very active at church, I, like the disciples, accepted Jesus to follow, knowing little of what it meant. After all of the youth were doing it, accepting Jesus, being baptized, going to church, volunteering. It seemed like the absolutely right thing to do. It was an adventure. It was a new journey. It was a journey, all right, but it wasn't a good one. At the age of 19, I left the church because of the abuse bestowed on the young girls at the hands of church leadership, where they were protected and the young girls were not. I did not step back into a church until almost 40 years later at the age of 57. For those 40 years, my mantra became, "No, I don't attend church anymore, but I am very spiritual, and I find God in my own way." The truth was, during that time, I discovered that I didn't find God inside of very many churches, but instead I found God outside of the church of the many people that I interacted with on a daily basis. As we all know, God does let us wander around for a bit. We experience pain, rejection, some hopelessness, some love, suffering, and a lot of delusions of grandeur. As Jesus met the disciples outside on a beach cooking them breakfast, I too was met by God through others who loved and followed a very different God than I had known from childhood. After a prolonged period of struggle, encouragement from these friends, many prayers with a frequent invitation from Jesus to follow me. Then on July 17th, 1998, at 2:00 in the morning, I finally said, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I'm all in." I knew this was a very different calling of follow me, just as disciples did. We were fully aware of what we were getting into, We were all in to follow me and shepherd my sheep. In July of this year, it'll be 25 years. What have I learned? What have I experienced? And what will I continue to do? I've had the privilege of walking alongside people who struggled with their faith, sat patiently with people as they experienced and lived out their last days just wanting to die, but not, sat beside distraught parents in a children's hospital at Loma Linda as their son was diagnosed with leukemia, sat across from someone who had wronged me, worked through the relationship, forgave them, and established again a new relationship on another level. Struggled alongside people who had been abused by the church, both physically and mentally. They wanted nothing to do with God or churchy people. I tried to get to know Jesus' flock as that he knew them, walk in their shoes, so to speak, listen patiently while they explained how they worshiped differently, how they lived differently, how they saw Jesus differently. And eventually, I found a church that I too could struggle, ask the really hard and tough questions, be mad at God, forgave myself and my abusers, and learned what it really meant to follow me, be me, feed my sheep, as it meant to Jesus. It wasn't always easy, and sometimes it felt impossible. Felt more used often than I wanted to admit, but especially felt the love and the guidance, and more importantly, the grace of God, as I absorbed and understood how to love and care for people of God's flock. So on Thursday night, the sermon was done, and I was practicing it, and I was describing it to a friend, what I was working on for the sermon, and was asked, I wonder if we are the lost sheep. Well, I love a good wonder if, because when you explore those ideas, you get to see the other side. I wonder if we are the lost sheep. Maybe some of us are the lost sheep in here. Jesus tells the parable of the 99 sheep, all safely in the fold, and there's really only one missing. But against all reasonable thinking, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes out and looks for the one lost sheep. So, are we that one lost sheep? Have we become complacent in our thinking? Are we stuck in our beliefs? Are we in a rut with our value systems? Have we given up on church? There are many surveys out there in the universe that have tracked what people did after the pandemic. There is a very large percentage of churchgoers who just didn't return. They found other things to do. They returned possibly to their more comfortable life to live out day by day, week by week, instead of coming back to church as renewed disciples of Christ. Have we lost sight of what it means to follow me, feed my sheep? By only being with people who look like, act like, and worship like us? Jesus said a second time to his disciples, "Follow me." Perhaps he is calling you to get out of your comfort zone. Interact with people who make you uncomfortable. Get to know them as they are and the way Jesus loves them and not the way you believe they should be. Perhaps you have to forgive someone and reconcile. I don't know what it is that God is calling you to follow me. But Jesus was never uncomfortable with the people who met who had been cast out of society, the tax collectors, the prostitute, the lepers, the woman at the well, the handicapped, the woman of Samaria, and so many others. We have all read the stories. If Jesus is asking us again to follow him, he is telling us to get out of our comfortable old ratty boxes and get to know his sheep, to care for his sheep. My friends, we are not new disciples anymore. We know the long-term effects of following Jesus. Perhaps you are the one lost sheep Jesus is searching for. Are you listening? Is God calling you back into his ministry? Like Peter, is he offering another heartfelt invitation to follow me, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep? How will you answer that call? Amen.
Thank you, Dina. Just a reminder, please continue sending in your offerings and tithes to the church. whether you bring them with you on Sunday and leave them in the plate in the back or mail them to the church office. It's certainly needed and appreciated. And we're fortunate now to have an offering of music by David and Deb and Colleen.
Friends, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, bless our offerings, transform them into healing for the wounded, hope for the disheartened, courage for the frightened, and faith for the resentful and embittered. We ask for guidance to share our gifts of talent and resources as you call us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, your faithful witness to love, the first resurrected, and the one who loves and freed us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please join in our closing hymn, number 347, Spirit Song.
Thank you for joining us this morning. It was good to worship with you. Thank you to Deb and Mark in the back and the sound. Hope you could hear everything. And to Lori, our liturgist, and to David and Deb for our special music. And of course, Colleen, who always brings us beautiful music. Thank you. And to all of you who kept us in your prayers this week. Thank you. On my desk in my office, I have this prayer of peace, which is from the Saint Francis of Assisi. And I kind of rewrote it a little bit because it helped me to remind myself that I needed to understand all of God's people and all of God's lambs. So I'm going to invite you to be part of the benediction with me this morning. So you'll read your part in the bolt. I'll read it with you, though, of course. But as you read these words, think about if God is calling you to follow me again in a different way. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace.
Lord, make me an instrument of my peace.
Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me forgive others. Where there is doubt, let me show faith. Where there is despair, let me offer hope. Where there is sadness, let me bring a little joy. Grant that I may not seek to be consoled, let me console another. To be understood, let me seek to understand others. To be loved, let me love as Christ loved. For it is in giving that we receive, It is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
Go and be good disciples this week, and please join us next across the way for fellowship and for the stay for soup and the movie. I think you'll really enjoy yourself. Thank you. God be with you.